And we turn to Job 14, verse 14. Last week, we did the first part of that verse. If a man die, shall he live again? And we gave the great affirmation of the scriptures and of the Christian faith. Yes. Yes, he will. It's vested in the Lord Jesus, all resurrection of himself and of his people. But I want us to look at the second part of that verse today. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. We dealt with the fact of resurrection and of life after death and eternal life. And now we deal a little more with the change it makes to us, the attitude in our daily living. I had shared with one or two of you how when he was in hospital, all those around him had no hope. They were dying, mostly, but they had nothing to look forward to. And the thing that was indelibly etched upon his mind was of one man muttering over and over again, half a pound of tuppenny rice, half a pound of treacle. That's the way the money goes. Pop goes the weasel. If he heard it once, he heard it 24 times. And what it probably represents is something loved, some childhood memory from his earliest days. And that's had to suffice him all his life in terms of inner strength. But in hospital at Norwich, that the majority of those round her had no hope and were facing the possible dissolution of their souls from their bodies disgruntledly, hardly, unhappily, because of these things. It's very difficult to convince people, the younger they are particularly, that they're is a vast difference in believing and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus and in living without God. The younger you are, the more you're likely to say, I want to enjoy life, or I want to do the things I want to do. I'll sort those things out later. And the sheer enormity of when we are going away from the Lord Jesus and down the road that leads to hell doesn't dawn on us in that way. So all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. If I could believe that a man when he dies will live again, my life would be exciting. I'll live in gorgeous anticipation of the wonderful thing that's going to happen. I'll live my life not looking as death as the end, but as looking to the Saviour for eternity, for ways ahead. Now, man's soul was designed to think just like that. And when it doesn't, it shrivels itself. And Job began to understand a new dimension that maybe had not dawned on him before, or if it had, hadn't with a view to the certainty of resurrection. He begins in verse 13 with this wonderful picture. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. It seemed to him that seeing all men died and disintegrated, that if the Lord could make an exception of him, if the Lord would note where he was buried, if the Lord would preserve him in the grave, if the Lord would secretly remember where he was located, he loved that. was very afraid of the anger of God. And even young believers may be very afraid of the anger of God. The atonement of the Lord Jesus upon Calvary, long before our time, was to cover our sin. And as we heard this morning, if we repent and do the same things time after time, we can be forgiven. We seek to resist all temptation, but we can be forgiven. But if till the time thine anger is past, till the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts away sin, till the time of the resurrection when he returns, if the Lord would keep me secretly, if he would remember me and know exactly where I am and what constituents and elements make up and where they are, till his anger be past, till my sins have been atoned for by the Redeemer, till the things which should cause the anger of God to fall on them have ceased. That to me would be a most wonderful, wonderful thing. And then, if you would appoint me a set time. Now he says, all the days of my appointed time. Job was very aware that the Lord had appointed him so many days of life, so many months, but exactly how many he had is known to God, if nobody else. And he transfers that whole idea of appointment, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time. I had an appointed time of the number of days, but if God would be so wonderful as to appoint a day of resurrection for me, he doesn't here envisage that it will be the same day for thousands and millions of others, but as far as he personally was concerned, that the Lord would appoint him, choose for him, pick out for him a day when he would be remembered. It's a wonderful thing to know that people remember you, that people take an interest in you, that out of sight is not out of mind. And if God will remember us. And Job thought among all the millions of the people that if he should be remembered, we only have one life. And if that one life should not be forgotten by the one who matters most, even God, to Job that would be a most wonderful thing. And then he comes out with the statement, of course, if a man die, shall he live again? He's hoping against hope. And when he's hoped that, almost with exhaustion, he says, if that were the case, if it could possibly be the case, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. It would affect his whole philosophy of life. It would affect his whole life view. It would affect everything that he did. If you know you're going to live forever, there's lots of things you can stick up with, put up with here. But if all you get is unfairness, all you get is kicks and no thanks here, and that's all the life you've got, of course, it's a hopeless position and it makes people bitter. But if you know there's a better life to come, but you can put up with these things. They're not easy to take. They're not easy to endure. But with eternity stretching before you, with no pain or suffering or any such thing, you can put up with many such things. And then it alters the whole way in which you look about how you will serve the Lord. You don't think about serving the Lord before that. You just think about yourself and getting what you can get. You don't think about service or long-distance fruit-bearing. And so he says, I'd be excited. It would affect my whole attitude to everything. All the days of my appointed time, would I wait? Wait excitedly. Wait in anticipation. Wait really longing for the day when this earthly body with all its aches and pains, and in his case boils and sores, shall all be over. But not so that he then is snuffed out, but so that he lives forever. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. What a wonderful, wonderful expression. Are you and I waiting for our change? Certainly, I have recently taken to being, especially laying the emphasis when I pray the Lord's Prayer and meditate upon its constituent parts, to the words forever and ever. The older you get, the more your mortality sinks in. And the more wonderful it is that God is from everlasting to everlasting, and the Saviour with him and the Holy Spirit with him. But not only that, but his power never dwindles. He doesn't sustain the sun. There's no need of the light of the sun in the glory. He does it all himself. Until eternity, his power will be no less than it was from the very beginning. However that was, from everlasting to everlasting. And we in Christ, we will not be weak. It's a very evocative poem of Lawrence Binyon for the fallen. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. But it is just fairy tale stuff for unbelievers who die in battle. But believers in Christ shall not grow old. They will be with the Lord forever and ever, where there's no pain nor suffering, where the Lord makes all things new. And they will enjoy more future than ever they had here, without sin and without any problem, and see God and walk with him. Said Job, a change that would introduce that. A change to my own body as well. To me that would be so wonderful that I would live all my days thinking of very little else and doing what I do in the sure knowledge that they're all part of the plan of God and will lead into eternity. All the days of my appointed time. If I have an appointment with the Lord who will raise me from the dead, not to bring me to judgment, because here was a man who believed that the sacrifices he offered, the shed blood of those sacrifices, foreshadowed the Messiah, and that therefore the whole book of Job is presupposing that he is a saved man, that the Lord loves him because he is a saved man. And he was a saved man because he believed in the offerings that he made. And he would stand against all his friends because he knew he was forgiven. And he wasn't being arrogant. He just understood the force and the effect of the sacrifices. And now he's standing up for those things. And he thinks about them. And in seeking to work out how a man who believes all his sins are forgiven suffers so terribly, knocking away his thought that the reward of seeking the Lord is that everything will be smooth and wonderful, trying to come to terms with that, which is what the others taught. You must have been a sinner, because bad sinners don't have these terrible things happen to them. And he was battling against that. And he knew he was right, but didn't quite know how. And for the sake of following generations, all this was given to him. And in a moment of the opening of his eyes, he says, if I could just grasp that, it would change me forever and ever. And then he spells out a little what a wonderful thing it would be. Now bear in mind that when he wrote, he was the first man ever to think like this. Well, if Adam did, or if Abraham did, or if Moses did, they hadn't written about it, or didn't write about it. So he says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. What a wonderful thing. I told you last week how I felt in the ambulance to my cardiac arrest. There was this voice that said, Michael, I didn't know anything. I didn't know that anything had happened at that particular stage, but it was a voice. And I sort of came round. Thou wilt call, he says. Though I've been dead many years, though I've been buried. But there's an appointed time. And if you would appoint me a set time to remember me, then it would be because thou hast a desire to the work of thy hands. You would call and I would answer. I hear, I'd be alive, I want it. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hand. I don't know how deeply that sinks into us who've lived understanding the gospel. I don't mean that we don't know the theory. But do you feel and know that the Saviour has a desire towards you? When the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, it's the culmination of all that began in the election. He desires to have fellowship with us now, but he desires the completed article, and he does desire it. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. The mutual nature of this is implied in the verse, thou shalt call, I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands, I will certainly have a desire towards thee, is implied there. And then he says, of course, it's not like that really. At least it's not like that for me now. And then as you read through Job 14, the rest of 14, 15, 16, 17 and 18, although some of it's the words of the comforters, you realise that he just lost that for a short time till the Holy Spirit built on those foundations and assured him. Oh, that my words, he says in Job 19:23, were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Why? Why? Surely that others might know the eternal significance as long as the world lasts. The great joy of the resurrection that's vested in the Saviour. If my words were written down, others might see what I went through and maybe saying amen in their own lives because it was their experience too, and maybe they would follow me to my conclusion. Oh, that they were printed in a book. What I feel, I shouldn't keep to myself. It should be like a gospel that should be spread abroad throughout the world. Oh, I would excitingly wait till my change comes. But the work I do on earth would be more important too. I'd write these things down. And they'd be written. Forever, graven with an iron pen, with lead in the rock forever. All right, the word, the printed page can be destroyed, but the rock, words that are written in the rock, will be permanent and visible to every generation. Oh, I could look forward to this, he said. It would make all the difference to my life, my whole approach to my philosophy of life and my thinking about life. Then he comes, of course, to the great affirmation, for I know that my Redeemer knows that the Messiah lives. And he knows that he shall stand upon at the latter day upon the earth. He knows these things. And as he thinks about them, he thinks about what individual resurrection means. It's wonderful because the Lord has enabled him to face the facts. Though after my skin, worms destroy this body. If they said to him, you're being airy-fairy, he says, no, when they bury me, I will decay. The worms will eat me. And as the old silly song says, of course the birds will eat the worms, and somebody else will eat the birds, and we'll be scattered in that sense. But even if you allow for that, the Lord knows where all the constituent parts that make up the real us are to be reconstituted in the day of glory. He understood that. Many of us find that difficult to understand. And though after my skin, you can see that he's beginning to have a little bit of a contempt. After my skin, worms destroy this body. It's not the be-all and end-all that we should be flesh and bones. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. It would have been a wonderful affirmation to say, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet I shall see God. He could well believe that his soul, being alive, would see God, but he adds to that. In my flesh, see, though my flesh has been destroyed, though it's been eaten up, though it's decayed hundreds of years, still there. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Not only does he believe that the soul goes to be with the Father, but he believes in a bodily resurrection. And this is such an important part of our Christian faith. Who shall change this vile body, the word change there. And in the great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. He believed this. The wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that it believes in bodily resurrection. The man Christ Jesus, whom the Lord has set to be the second representative and who is head of his kingdom. Yet have I set my king, but a man. And he says, in my flesh, as a man, will I see God. And then as if the thought came to him, as it did by the Spirit, that it's all imagination, or you could do it by proxy, he says, but I shall see him for myself. Though I live all these years before the Saviour comes to earth, yet I shall see him. I really will be me. Now we know that when the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, it was the same Saviour. He was demonstrably the same person. He was recognisable. And so he says, whom I shall see for myself, I'll be there. I shall see him. I've often thought in these days when I think, well, when the Lord takes me to glory, you know the words, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. When we get to heaven, we make a beeline for Christ. He is on his throne. He is the be-all and end-all of eternity. And when we are introduced there, he's the first one we shall see, speak to, and kneel before and worship. He says, I shall see him for myself. My eyes shall behold him, not another's. It won't be my descendants who do it for me, of whom it could be said that they were in the loins of Job, and when they see him, I see him. He says, that's not like that at all. And then he emphasizes what he said before. I shall see him for myself, my eyes shall behold him and not another. Though my reins, that's though my vital organs, be consumed within me. Though they've all gone, though they've all been buried, though they've all decayed, though they've all ceased to function. When this stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then we shall praise the Lord. Now, I did think that there'd be a little bit of revision this week, but I really wanted to try and show not so much the fact of resurrection, but the impact, the approach, the different approach, that knowing for sure that we are to be raised in Jesus Christ makes all the difference to life. Now, being born again of the Spirit gives us an anticipation of that wonderful time. We are born again into newness of life. And in that newness of life, we are grateful to the Saviour for his death upon Calvary, for the removing of our sins. We're grateful to him for guiding us and helping us and watching over us. And we're getting a foretaste. But how we are now is only a foretaste of that glorious time when soul and body rejoined shall suffer no sin, no pain, no wickedness, no evil, and be with the Saviour forever. This is the Christian's hope. And he should live rejoicing in this every day. And Job says, if I could but grasp it, which he later did, it would utterly change my approach to life, my approach to the appointed days, which I don't know, upon this earth. Oh, may the Lord deal mightily with our souls as well as with our bodies, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.